Hey, good morning, Navigation Church. It is so good to have everyone a part of our community of faith as we get into our conversation of what on earth am I here for? Am I here on accident or am I here on purpose? Was I created with meaning or without meaning? And so we have been on a 40-day spiritual journey, a pilgrimage, a voyage in order to discover what are we here for? So those joining us online, as every week, I'm so excited that you're able to participate in our gathering. Despite the fact that you can't be with us live, you're still with us in person. So make sure to be chatting along with us, throwing up comments. If I say something you like, amen it. If you're in a place to share the video out, do your part to help get the gospel through the airwaves. For those part of Navigation Church, normally I'm standing in front of you, but this morning I'm doing it a little different. And the reason why is, unfortunately, I had to be out of town this week. But with the conversation that we're having, I asked the team, could I go ahead and still do today's sermon? Rather than just getting someone else up here to preach live to you, today's conversation is so burning inside of me that I still wanted the opportunity to share it with you. So if you're a guest here with us today and you were excited or you heard great things about the church and you were looking forward to me being there and preaching, I'm still here and I'm still preaching, but next week I'll be back with you live. But this week, I wanted to take the opportunity to share what's on my heart, but at the same time, I'm full dad mode right now. You should know this. I'm at a soccer field with one of my boys, enjoying some time away with one of my kids. And so I'm going to always take this opportunity when it comes to my family. And so here's where we're at. We're a couple weeks now into our 40-day spiritual campaign. If you're just now jumping in, today's the best day for you because I'm going to give you a summary. If you've been traveling every single day, I'm going to reinforce what it is you've been reading. Or if you started off strong and you kind of fell off it around week two, don't worry, it's not too late to get back in on the conversation. So if you haven't been with us, here's what you missed. Week number one, the most important thing for you to know is that God loves us. Let me say that different. God loves you. That's the most important thing. So if that's the most important thing, what is the most important response that we could have? We need to love him back. And so God loves us, and we were created to love him back. And so that was week number one when it came to our purpose. Week number two, we talked about worship. Now, when you think worship, you probably think what you just experienced here at Navigation Church, a band, music, lights, and you singing along. We try to expand the thinking of worship for you in week number two. And here's what it is. Worship is a way of life. Everything that you do is to give God glory. The conversations that you have, the jobs that you perform, the families and friends that you relate with. What if everything in our life, when we got done with it, we said to God this, I hope I praised your name in that. I hope I glorified your name in that. I hope that you are satisfied with the way that I worshiped you today. And so week number two was all about worship. Last week was all about fellowship. Yep, sounds like a churchy term, Christian term. You may not even be familiar with it. This is where we, on purpose, do life together. And so when it comes to fellowship, what is a good way for me to summarize it? And I would say this, Christianity is not a solo sport. It was never good for man to be alone. It was never good for us to be separated. We were meant to do this together. And when we do this together, we find power to live on, people to live with, principles to live by, a plan to live out, and a purpose to live for. So if you missed last week when it comes to fellowship or any of the other weeks, make sure just to download our app, go to the media section. You'll be able to catch up with it. For those watching online, maybe you don't have the app, but you have YouTube nearby, search Navigation Church. You'll be able to find us. And all of our sermons are archived there, especially if you want to get the last couple weeks, what we've been talking about. So what is the big summary for this week? Ready for this? Okay. So the first week we found out this, that we are to be loved. That's when we were discovering purpose. The second week, we found out that, or second and third week, between family and fellowship, we found out that we're to belong. Now, when it comes to this week, and this is a dangerous word, I'm scared to say this word, we have to become. Because this week, we're going to be talking about discipleship. Discipleship's one of those scary words, especially if I tell you this. It's to be disciplined. In your life, there's plenty of places in your world when it comes to places that you are trying to be disciplined. If you would just change that thinking of, I'm trying to be discipled in my finances. That means you're being disciplined in your finances. I'm trying to be discipled in my health. That means you're trying to be disciplined in what you're eating and the workouts that you're doing. I'm trying to be discipled when it comes to the words that I use, because maybe I blow off the handle too fast and I'm angry too quick. So what you're saying is you're trying to be disciplined with your mouth, with those actions, with those deeds that you do on a regular basis. Discipleship is not a bad word. It's a necessary word, especially when you think about this. In the Bible that we're always pointing to, the word Christian shows up 3 times. Discipleship shows up 269. I'll go ahead. You know, I'm going to say that again. Everyone who's here live right now, and you're used to me being up here interacting with you. For those watching online, here we go. I'm going to say this again. And after I say 269, you're going to go, oh, okay, let's give this a shot. Christian is mentioned 3 times in the Bible, but 269 times we get the word disciple. Fantastic. I knew you guys would do it. I knew you'd come through for me. So I would like to give you my definition of discipleship. When it comes to discipleship, there's a lot of definitions out there, a lot of books out there, a lot of programs in it. But I would like you to get this very simple picture in your head. And it's this: you are walking along in life, going about your everyday living. But in walking along everyday life, everyday living, think about Jesus being next to you. And when you run into a situation, maybe you think you know how to handle it. Maybe you've never experienced it before. Maybe it's caused anxiety, grief, worry, concern, something like that. And rather than you reacting to it, you pause for 1 second, turn to Jesus and ask him this question: how would you handle this? And no matter what the answer is, that's how you handle it. That's how I would like to picture the word discipleship this morning. Because we're going to be walking along this life that we're in. And in this life, how do I want to say this? This is kind of a turning point in the sermon. So let's do this. I think there's a lot of time in the Christian's life that we get fired up, we get saved, we get engaged, and we get running forward. But somewhere along the line, see if you know someone like this. You found out that they got saved. They invited you to a Bible study. They invited you to a church. They started wearing all kinds of Christian t-shirts, maybe got a tattoo of a cross. They're posting stuff all over social media about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then 2 years, 3 years, 4 years later, they're nowhere to be found. Their faith is non-existent. Why does that happen? How does that happen? What's the cause of it? Well, I have an idea on it, but for me to share my full thought on it, I'd like you to watch this short video that I found on the Discovery Channel when it actually came to the development of children and malnutrition.
Hey everybody, I'm Karen for D News with some stunning new information on the long-term effects of malnourishment. In the Western world, we're not accustomed to dealing with severe cases of starvation. However, in South Central Asia and many other first world countries, it is a problem of epic proportions. In Bangladesh, more than 40% of children under the age of 5 are affected by either severe or moderate malnutrition. It's well known that undernourished children suffer the ill effects later into life and even into adulthood. Long-term symptoms include stunted growth, cognitive problems, and weakened immune systems. Scientists have recently discovered that these health issues are rooted in lingering, underdeveloped collections of gut microbes. We have a lot of friendly microbes in our digestive systems, tens of trillions of them actually, and these microbes help us to efficiently harvest energy and calories from our food. They also help to regulate our metabolism, synthesize vitamins, and shape our immune systems. It's almost like having a massive digestive machine located within our guts, and the components of this machine are established during early childhood. Now, malnourishment in small children means that the machine doesn't form correctly, and it can't simply be synthesized later in life by supplying a diet of nutrient-rich food. A recent study looked at the gut microbes from fecal samples from children under the age of 5 in Bangladesh, both well-nourished and malnourished. From this data, researchers were able to identify groups of bacteria that assemble in the gut within the first 2 years of life. Further, study subjects were then given therapeutic foods that are generally used for treatment of starvation, and fecal samples were continuously monitored. Now, once the children had gained sufficient weight, they were removed from the food supplements, but fecal samples were monitored for a further 4 months. Researchers found that once the therapeutic foods were removed from the diet, the gut bacteria regressed back to a more immature community. So critical next steps for this research will include the development of therapies to replace a mature gut bacterial community on a long-term or permanent basis.
I love how there's times that a natural example can parallel with a spiritual truth. And as I watched this video, I thought how often when we are baby Christians, when we are young in our faith, when we are infants in our belief systems, we do not get the necessary infusion of truth that we need. And what ends up happening is it helps explain those that were here for a season and they maybe didn't stick around. Because if you're here right now and you are new to Jesus Christ, you are new to a faith, or maybe you feel stunted in your growth, if I could say it that way, I would say this: there's a chance that you misunderstood what Christianity was all about. Christianity is not a ticket that you get, that you punch the one day you get to be in heaven. It's so much greater than that. It's discipleship. Christianity isn't a genie in a bottle that when you get in trouble, you rub it. And I know I'm not sitting here with you live right now, but people, you can amen on this. God is not a genie in a bottle that you rub and all of a sudden he'll give you everything that you want. It doesn't work like that, because we all had kids and we don't always give them what they want. If we did give them what they want, they would have wrecked the car by now and they would do nothing but live on sugar. Because sometimes we need someone who's wiser to tell the younger how to live and what's good for them. And so I find it so interesting that in this video that we just watched about the true effects of being malnourished when you're younger, that number one, it can stunt your growth. And in your Christian life, if you're malnutrition and all you're ever getting is, you know, Jesus loves you and you're okay with how you are, and really we're learning sin management, I will tell you now, long term, it will stunt your growth. Jesus wants to change you. We all have behaviors. If I ask you right now, do you have a behavior in your life that you know is unhealthy or destructive? I don't have to give you a scripture on that. I don't have to give you a verse on that. I can tell you, we all have it because we all do. But if we don't understand that God wants to actually come in and change our thinking in order to change our trajectory, then what we'll end up doing is we're going to have a stunted growth. Number two, it says that we'll have weakened immune systems. If we just think that the moment we said yes to Jesus, everything will be fine, I will tell you now, you are going to get sick of this faith really fast, because guess what? Life happens. I don't know if you're taking notes today. I don't know if someone online wants to type this, but life happens. And it's not the life we always want. But if our faith is that I said yes to Jesus and everything should be perfect, I will tell you now, you will have a weakened immune system, because the scriptures, when it comes to a lot of the letters in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, it actually tells us how to become overcomers. Because we know we're going to have to face the things of the world. When it comes to cognitive problems, let's say it this way, the inability to understand what is trying to be communicated. And that's the great thing about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's to broaden our thinking. So often we fall back into the mindset that this life is about me, but we're here to tell you today, your life was created for a greater purpose, and that is to glorify God. And that means that some people on your workplace, you're going to have to say no when everybody else says yes. It could be for another person. Let's go to the other extreme on this. God is calling you to sell everything that you own and go to the missions field. The spectrum is so broad there on how we are able to worship God, follow God, and discover our purpose. We cannot let early development in our life and or stunt us from what God's calling us to. But I love this. Early in our life, we get this gut bacteria. That was absolutely fascinating when that video, when they were explaining all that. And I would say this, early in your life, if you understand that you are being disciplined so that life could be, well, different, better, an alternative. We get this gut bacteria that I'm just going to call the Holy Spirit. We get this lifelong mentor that walks with us, talks with us, sleeps with us, eats with us, takes the trash out with us, always willing to invest, talk to, and disciple us in what we're called to. And so we need these early developments in our Christian life. And early in your Christian life, if you didn't hear this and you feel malnourished at this point, I'm here to tell you it's never too late with Christ. You are not called to be a Christian. You are called to be a follower of Christ. And not just a follower of Christ, you're called to be disciplined or a disciple of Christ. What does that look like? That means you're walking down the road, something happens, and before you react to it, your response is, Jesus, how would you handle this? And you begin allowing the characteristics of the family that you are part of, that you constantly fellowship with, start living out in your everyday living. And so in your faith, the biggest thing that we have to know this, that this is not a sprint. It's a marathon. I don't want you to have a faith that lasts for a day. I don't want you to have a faith that lasts for a week, a month, or a year, or even a decade. I want it to last for a lifetime. And so in it, this is where we're going to kind of get to the, if I could say this, the points of the sermon. I have four specific thoughts that I want to share with you. And in today, it is this, that you are meant to run a race. And I don't know if you know this, people who train for marathons, this is just a personal thing. So I'm always trying to find out what is it that I'd like to do when it comes to my health? What is it that I could maybe achieve or try or strive for? And a while back, I looked into running a marathon. What does it take? And I found out that there's all kinds of apps out there. And these apps out there, if you want to run a marathon, you put the date of it in and you can actually, it tells you what you have to do every single day in order to be ready to run that 26.2 miles. Now, for those wondering, I did not sign up for anything. Why? I was not made. God did not create me for the purpose of long distance running. I am keenly aware of that now. But it was interesting to find out that even when you want to train for a long distance intentional run, you have to be, or you can be, discipled or disciplined by other people that have been there and done it before you. And so in order to kind of get into this thought, I want to do a reading out of Hebrews 12, but it's not just going to be any reading. I found a pastor, a minister by the name of John Piper, an incredible theologian in the Word, and someone took a reading of his scriptures and put some words over it. And it was so engaging. I thought, why should I try to recreate that? Let's listen to John Piper read to us Hebrews chapter 12.
Chapter 12, verse 1, near the end of the verse. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are a couple of things said here as a means to running. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Not just sins. Don't just lay aside sins to run this race. Lay aside every other weight that gets in your way. What this says is, don't just ask, what's wrong with it? Don't just ask, is it a sin? That's about the lowest question you can ask in life. So what, well, preacher, what question should I ask if it's not, is it a sin? And the answer is, does it help me run? That's the answer. Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it get in my way? Or does it help me run? Look to Jesus and lay aside sins for sure. And lots of other stuff too. And a little voice is going to say, this looks like a lot of loss and not much gain. At that point, open your Bible to Hebrews 12:2 and look at how Jesus in Gethsemane said, tomorrow morning is going to be a lot of loss. This is going to be mega loss at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. In fact, it's going to happen all night long. I will never sleep again before I die. and it's going to hurt like hell, literally. How did he do that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the answer is, yes, it's going to be loss. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, the Christian life is gain. Say to the flesh and say to Satan, the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to me. And so I will lay aside every weight, and I will lay aside every sin, and I will run with Jesus.
I don't know about you, but just hearing him read that scripture like that, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back. Hebrews 12 verse 1 there, that just kind of gets me excited. What a mindset to have, what a thought process to have with this scripture. So here's what I'm going to say. If you have our app out and you're taking notes, I would say the first thing that we have to do, we have to simplify our life. If you're going to take off running in a long distance marathon, do you think you want to put on boots and a parka to take off running? I found this out when it comes to even runners, swimmers, different ones. Do you know people will actually cut their hair short, shave their body in order to get less wind resistance? The clothes that they wear, the shoes, if they can drop off just the smallest ounce on a pair of shoes. Why? Because when you're running a long distance race, why are you carrying all of your baggage? And right now, I'm going to say there are those of us, let's be honest, all of us have baggage. All of us have something in our past that is trying to weigh us down, trying to hold us back, trying to actually anchor us to an incorrect thing where the only thing we should be anchored to is Jesus Christ. And so what is it in your life that you need to strip down? Rick Warren says it like this: what are the habits, hurts, hang-up, or hobbies that you need to strip away? So let me ask you this. If I right now said, let's talk about habits, don't you think we could come up with a pretty long list of habits that all of us do or don't have? If I ask, what are your hurts? Okay, well, maybe we need to be in a counseling room. Maybe you need to be lying down on a bed. I have glasses, a pipe, and a notepad. I don't own a pipe, so I don't even know if that one's even viable for us to do. So yes, we all have hurts of the past. What are our hang-ups? What are the things we just can't get past? What are the hobbies? What are the things that they don't seem horrible, they don't seem bad, but they're actually keeping us from what we would like to achieve in our life? I bet all of us could come up with a long list of what those would be. And then the more I thought about it, so this came out of a conversation I had with someone the other day, and every time we turned around, or every time in the conversation it switched to something new, it was, well, the enemy's doing this to me, the enemy's trying to stop me here, and just to clarify, if you're new to Jesus, they're saying like Satan, you know, the demon, the evil ones, there's someone's always attacking me, trying to stop me from doing this. But in the years that I've had doing ministry and counseling, every example that they were using, I'm not really sure it had to do as much with the enemy as it did me. In our life, we could summarize this, many of the things that keep us from moving forward to stripping that which holds us back, the sins that wrap tightly around us, as Hebrews 12:1 says, I think many of the times those sins that keep strapped onto us is because we strap it onto us. We hold on it. Maybe it's the thinking that we have. Maybe it's the me I want to be. Have you ever thought about that in your life? Who's this want to be that I keep pretending to be, but that isn't going to ever be me because I don't do anything to actually get there? And that unmet expectation, the me I pretend to be. You know, that's a lot of stress in our life to be one thing to the world around us and then go home to be something completely different. We lack true integrity in our life right then. and this facade that we have out there, I would say the one thing we could point to a lot of negative things that social media does, but I think the one positive thing over a long-term period is we eventually find out the real everyone. A comment that was made, a video that they were caught on, an old statement that came back out. It is a lot of work to pretend to be something that you're not. The me I think I am. This we could go a lot of different directions on. But if we were to take an honest evaluation of ourselves, do we think more highly of ourselves than other people think of us? And if you go to work every day expecting at any moment I'm getting a bigger raise because I'm the best here and it never comes, is that you? You know, when your kids get older, it's going to be a true test of the father I think I was. Because if they no longer want my advice and they no longer want my friend, the me I think I'm supposed to be can be a lot of stress on a life. What about the me I fail to be? We talked about this just a minute ago. Everything in my life that I know I fall short of, everything in my life that I know I don't live up to, it's the me I fail to be. And those type of things haunt me, stay with me, keep along, pace and pace in this marathon that I'm running. What about the ones that others want me to be? You know, there's some personality types out there that just doesn't care what other people think, but there's other personality types out there that you care immensely what the world around you think. And you live your life, you run ragged, you never have time for yourself, your self-care is through the floor, and it's because you care about what others think of me. What if the thing that we could strip away today to help you run your Christ race is all the me's that seem to haunt us. The me's, the me thoughts that haunt us, that I jump into bad habits in order to try to satisfy. The me thoughts that I jump back into past hurts because I can't get past my failures. The me thoughts that jump into bad hang-ups or hobbies to try to numb myself. I would say possibly the thing you need to get free from is the me. And the thing inside of you. And so which one do you need to drop today? Which one of the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups, or the hobbies? And we could even pause right here and say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. God, what is the thing in the life right now that you would like to do away with? So if you heard something right there, don't think that was your own mind. Think that it was this, that you were walking alongside, and there was a guy named Jesus next to you, and you said, how would you handle this? And he whispered something in your ear. But now the big question is, a group this size, all the people that are watching online, if you identified something in your life that you need to drop in order to run the race that God has called you to, how do you drop it? Well, this brings us to point number two. Hebrews 12:2. We do it by focusing on Jesus every day. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And I said it once, I'll say it again. How would you handle this? You know, there's not a one-size-fits-all answer for this, except the fact that Jesus, that Holy Spirit, that, if I could say it this way, gut bacteria that's in you right now will begin speaking to you and will help you begin to develop or mature the way that you're supposed to in the life that God has called you to. And so step number one, we need to do this. We simplify our life. How do we simplify our life? By dropping some stuff off. How do we drop stuff off? We keep our eyes on Jesus. If he's not running with it, we shouldn't be running with it. And so we then, in dropping off, I would say this. Point number three is you need to join a team. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us consider, in this race that we're running, how do we spur on one another in love and deeds? Let us not give up meeting together, as such are the habits of doing, but let us encourage one another as you see this day approaching. I said this when it came to fellowship, and it mirrors right into discipleship. Christianity isn't a solo sport. And when you look at what looks to be solo sports around the world, so something like running, a long-distance marathon, when it comes to swimmers in a pool by themselves or a wrestler on a mat all by himself, do you know that no one trains alone? Everybody trains together because there's something greater in groups than separate. Now, I'm going to say something right now that if you know me whatsoever, you may laugh. You may think I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. I'm going to bring up something called CrossFit. Now, if you're into CrossFit, you are so excited right now because finally it's making an appearance in a sermon. If you're not into CrossFit, you're going to think I am into CrossFit, and you're surprised that I haven't brought it up within the first 3 minutes of talking today. But I will say this, I've been a part of two different gyms in my life. One for a very short period was a CrossFit gym. The other one's just a standard gym. Some ellipticals, some machines, and some weights. And what I've found over time, there's two different cultures in the gym. The one is a solo sport. The one with an elliptical, with a treadmill, with a couple weights. You go in there and you do your thing. But I will tell you this, I've been to a CrossFit gym before. And the community that they have there, even if you finish your set, when you get done, you immediately begin pivoting to the person that is struggling and cheering them on. And so when it comes to building your life, you can try to be a solo Christian, studying the Bible by yourself, worshiping Jesus by yourself, praying by yourself. And I'm not saying that you won't see results, but I will say if you want to run the long-term marathon that God has called you to, that's better to do it together. And you do it through authentic, transparent living one with another. There's actually an African proverb that says this, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And when it comes to your Christian faith, I hope you hear this to me. I really feel impressed to say this right now. I do not want to see you go fast. I want to see you go far. I remember when my children were first born, it was amazing how fast they were growing. You would go from one set of diapers to another, and then you went from a changing table to changing them on a bed to not changing them on a bed, but doing pull-ups. And in a two-year period, they went from this little thing that could be in your hand to now someone that you're holding on your hip to even walking beside you. And let's be honest, this is how the Christian faith works. You get born again and you begin growing rapidly, but then there comes a point where your growth stops and maturity happens. And I do not want to see you just grow real fast with no maturity, with that gut bacteria that you have, well, weakened immune problems and cognitive development issues. The way you run far is with a team. And I'm not going to make this about NAB groups or SERV groups or interest groups or gen groups. I'm telling you, it's about being a part of the body of Christ. And so in that, the one thing I think is beautiful that when you're a part of a team, and this would be the fourth point, it would be this. You must know that God is cheering you on every stage of the journey. So I've been talking about the team cheering you on. But let's be honest, do you know that Jesus cheers you on? The Holy Spirit spurs you on. God is in the stands with a banner with your name on it, waving it, cheering you on. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says this, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working towards the day when I will finally be all that Christ saved for me and wants me to be. And I'm still not all that I should be. But I am focusing all my energies on one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling, that's the word there, is calling us up to heaven. Let's talk about a bad parent. So could you imagine if I have a little baby, let's 3, 4, 5 years old, And all of a sudden I say, hey, it's time to clean out the dishwasher. It's time to go mow the grass. And this three-year-old looks at me with their sippy cup, spit up coming down. All they want is a snack. And I'd go, you stupid, stupid kid. Why can't you go out there and mow the grass? Anybody who saw that would go, you're an idiot. Am I allowed to just say idiot like that? Hey, I'm not there with you live. I'm allowed to say idiot. No one's here to boo me right now. Now, for those online, yes, you're allowed to type it. Feel free to do that. But okay, let's just jump. My boy's 10 years old and I need to run somewhere. Mom needs the car in a little bit, but she can't take me for a ride. So I tell my boy, hey, do me a favor, jump in the car and run me up to where I need to go and then bring the car back to mom. And the kid goes, I don't know how to drive. Could you imagine as a dad, I'd go, what do you mean you don't know how to drive? You're driving with me all the time. Haven't you seen me drive all the time? Why can't you know which one is the brake and which one's the gas? The blinker's one thing. This is so easy. You're a failure as a child. You're an incompetent fool. Any person that would say that would say that you are a bad father. And here's why. Here's the biggest reason. Because I am judging them in an age of development according to an age that they haven't reached yet. Now, at the age of 16, for me to be critical and for me to encourage and for me to disciple a child driving, that's appropriate. But to do it to a six-year-old, that's foolishness. And I think what happens in our life is, and this is pure speculation, I could be wrong here, but I think what happens in our life is that we view God as perfection, and everything we do, He views through the lens of perfection only. And if we're not perfect, God is angry. God is disappointed. God is regretful that He's made us a part of this family and that we're fellowshipping with Him. But I actually think God is calling us up to heaven. And He does it this way. I see your development and where you're at. I see the information that you've taken in and the illumination that you've had in your soul. I see the revelation that you're currently in. And I will call you, talk to you, encourage you, and disciple you at the age-appropriate spiritual level that we're at. And I will tell you now, I've been at plenty of games. I've been in plenty of events. I've done more than enough homework with children to know that when they fall a little bit short, I find myself as a parent not climbing on top of them to hold them down, but coming up underneath them to push them forward. And that's what we have to see that our God is here doing to us when it comes to our discipleship, when it comes to our development, when it comes to our discipline. He doesn't climb on top and push us down. He gets underneath and He pushes us up. And if you're feeling low in your life today, maybe you just need to hear this. God is cheering you on. God is your biggest supporter. Years ago, when I was in high school, I was a part of a track team. And what I did was throw the shot put. And if you've ever looked at anybody with my body type, we're meant to move things, not run. But for some reason, I was even down at Council, our local high school, the big public high school here in the area. And I decided to tell my coach, I was like, man, I want to run the mile. I feel great. I feel healthy. Let me run the mile. He's like, I don't care. Sign me up. And I go out there. And I will tell you now, I smoked everybody. I took off. And there wasn't anybody within 100 or 200 yards of me. And I was running as fast as I could for that first quarter mile or so. And And an interesting thing happened around about the half mile mark. Everyone that I had blown past started catching up to me. And even something more interesting happened around the three-quarter mile mark. Everybody that I had left in the dust, I was now eating theirs. And in that last quarter mile, I wanted to give it everything I had, but I'll be honest with you, I had nothing left, and I was coming around. I can still remember my coach. Name was Adam. He wasn't disappointed in me. He wasn't mad at me. He was saying this, finish strong. There's some of you that may have started out fast and you're tired. I hear you. I feel you. There's some of you that you've been running and you're exhausted because of what you've been carrying with you today. And I just want to let you know, you don't have a coach on the sideline going, well, if you listen to me, you'd be better off. You actually have a trainer wanting to walk out there with you and say, let me strip this with you. Right now, there's someone watching us online because you're too intimidated to come into a church building because you think if you walk in these walls, people are going to judge you and the walls are going to come tumbling down. I'm here to tell you this. Everybody in here is in the same boat you are. I need to say that different. In the same race you are. Why? Because we are nothing but a gathering of broken people trying to take our broken life and allow Jesus to turn it into a beautiful mosaic. And we do this together. And if you think there's a vindictive, judgmental God standing on the corner going, what's the point? I actually think he has a water bottle in his hand, a towel on his arm, some sports cream that he's ready to put on you to say this, keep going. You're not done yet. There are things that we can learn. There's places that we can grow. But you need to know, keep running. And so God, as we are running this race today, I just begin praying for any person that has these habits, hang-ups, hurts, or hobbies that they need to find freedom from today. Holy Spirit, I believe you spoke earlier. Now help us keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Because Jesus, with walking with you, you can help strip things away faster than any pastor, counselor, mom or dad, friend or lover could. God, for those that have a wrong, maybe when they were young in their faith, they didn't get the full development that they needed to, and they have a wrong perspective of who you are, may they see you as their greatest cheerleader ever. As their coach that gives them purpose, as their trainer that helps them with their rehab. I pray for any person that you've been running a race called Christianity and you are worn out right now. I pray that you begin changing the pace of your faith to understand the marathon that you've been called to. God, help us. Help us understand this purpose of living a disciplined life through a discipleship of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're watching this right now, if you're with me, if you have your eyes closed, could I ask you just to keep your eyes closed for 2 more minutes? There's some of you that have never joined the race of faith. You've looked at it, you've explored it, you've wondered about it, you've talked about it. But even today, I have given you a different perspective on who God is and what he's done for you. Let me give you one more thing to add to it. The race that he's called you to, he died so that you could join it. That is correct. These hurts, hang-up hobbies that we've talked about, these habits that you can't seem to get over, all the me issues that you struggle with, the darkness that you feel inside, we would call that sin. It's missing the mark. It's falling short. Jesus Christ died on a cross to cover those sins in our life so that we may be able to live a life worthy. And so if you're here today and you've never joined the race of Christianity, with eyes closed, I'm going to ask this. If you're ready to join the race today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I can't see you right now, but there's people that I've asked to just have their eyes open to see if you've raised your hand. If you're sitting with us live right now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand to say, I am ready to join that race. If you're watching us online, no one can see you, but we do want to hear from you. I'm just going to ask you to type in the comment, maybe like a comment one of our pastors are putting up right now. There could even be a tab for those joining us through the website that says if you said this prayer, make sure to hit yes on this button. But if you raise your hand, I believe that you believe in your heart Scripture says that if we believe in our heart and confess in our mouth, we're saved. So the raising of the hand, you believe in your heart. But now, if everyone around the auditorium, you sitting in your house, listening in the car, wherever you're watching, if we could all say this prayer together. Dear Jesus, today is the day that I am ready to run a race. Not a sprint, but a marathon. I am ready to start my disciplines. And it starts with you coming into my life. Forgive me of my sins and become my Lord. And God, from this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every hand that went up, every prayer that was said today. And God, I believe that you are the greatest coach, the greatest father, and the greatest God ever. Amen.